for your blessing this 45 minutes, beginning our convention. We have Brother Lyle Cook of the Midwest, known to most of us, loved by all of us, to speak to us on the subject, faith. Brother Lyle Cook.
Thank you, Brother Taz. And greetings, dear friends. Is anyone not hearing the speaker's voice? We're very happy to be with you, dear friends, in convention here in Salem, Oregon, on the fifth day of May in 1978. And we're rejoicing with you. If the preliminary sessions are any indication of the blessing the Lord has for us at this time, we are going to be blessed richly. And so we're looking forward to His blessing. It's His blessing, is it not? And we are happy to be used as instruments in His hand, we trust, to bring His blessing to the convention. We each are privileged to enter in that convention, as your welcomer pointed out. Each has a part. We thought for a little time we would consider the subject of faith. The brethren, I'm sure, are very aware of the imminency of the full establishment of the kingdom outwardly. And I'm sure they look forward with somewhat trembling, as did our dear Master, to the final stage of His walk. And I'm sure the dear brethren feel the same way, feeling inadequate in themselves and wondering how they could withstand a trial that they know is necessary to test them before they have been granted that supreme blessing of the divine nature, life inextinguishable, independent of any outside or other source. And we are painfully aware of the actions of the adversary through these many centuries, and we would not want that kind of a reaction in one who could not have his life ended. And so we are very careful to say that we ourselves want to submit to as thorough a testing as our Father would see wise to bring to us. And we wonder what it would be that would help to carry us through such a testing as we see would be necessary. And dear friends, we think that at least one very large aspect of that is faith. We develop the faith. It will be the thing upon which we can depend and rely to carry us through. And we indeed find in the Scripture that faith has a very important place. As we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse, without faith it is impossible to please Him, our Heavenly Father. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we have many other scriptures. We trust to touch on a few before we finish. But we think that it is very important to consider this subject at this time, and to brighten it up, as it were. It's been our experience, dear friends, that among the truth brethren, sometimes the subject may not be dealt with largely or often for some period of time. And then the adversary comes along and he has a field there that hasn't been polished up and brightened for some time, and he's able to insinuate some little bit of a variation. And not having had it brightened up in our minds recently, it may be that we might fall susceptible to that. And so we live in a time when faith, as in a general sense, has more or less been lost sight of. We live in a time when it's considered something that is ethereal, something that's mystic, and it's misunderstood. As we said, it has a mystic quality, something that you either have or you don't have. And so in that environment, it is easy for the Lord's people to develop some of that thought. It's also recognized that faith is the gift of God, and so there's a possibility that we might just kind of relax and we say, well, I have faith, it's the gift of God, and I'm going to have it. But that, we believe, before we're through, we hope to show, is not something that's going to stay with us without exercise. If you have a right arm and you don't exercise it, you'll find pretty soon you won't have a right arm in the sense of a usable arm. It will atrophy and it will become useless. And actually, if you never move the joints, they would ankylose and you wouldn't have any joints. And so we have to exercise the things that we have. Even though we have been given faith, and it is the gift of God, we will find that there are activities that we must do to keep that bright and exercise it and develop it. And so, even among so-called Christian people, there's the belief that faith consists of, one, the belief that there was a man, Jesus, the existence of Jesus. Two, that salvation is through him, Jesus. And three, that his teachings are the truth. And there's quite a following to subscribing to that idea that is what faith is. Now, we'd like to give you an illustration that we think is rather apt. If you were a physical culturist and you believed in a certain school that taught physical culture, you believed that school was a good school, a proper school. You believed in its teachings, and you believed that was the proper place to learn, to pursue physical culture, but yet you didn't put forth any activity. How much physical development of your muscles and your body, how much physical culture would you get? And we think that's an apt illustration of believing in Jesus, believing that he existed, that he does even exist yet, that his teachings are the truth, and that faith is through him. But not any activity on your part. We think, dear friends, that faith is dead, as James said. Faith without works is dead. So then, in talking about faith, we'd like right off the bat to deal a little bit about its stepbrother, its counterfeit, credulity. And just to kind of dispense with credulity, we'd like to talk about credulity just for a moment. Now, credulity is a disposition to believe something upon slight or no legal evidence. It is a conclusion reached by relying upon opinion evidence, upon supposed proof, which does not come from an absolutely reliable authority. On the other hand, faith is a positive or definite conclusion reached by relying upon competent evidence, which comes from a reliable and truthful source. Now, with credulity, a small amount of evidence is sufficient, and accurate knowledge is essential to faith. And the more understanding, the better for faith. Whereas a small amount of information and questionable information, just a feeling of the mind, or following some man who had a large ability to talk, might be sufficient for credulity, but not for faith. Accurate knowledge, dependable knowledge from a reliable source is necessary for faith. Credulity is usually based upon the mere opinion of a finite mind, but faith results from reliance upon the testimony of the infinite God. Credulity has a poor foundation, but faith has a firm foundation. The stronger our faith, the greater is our ability to withstand the storms which beat upon us and the fiery trials through which we must pass. So, dear friends, let us dispense then with credulity, and let us analyze upon what we base our faith. Now, faith is one of those overused English words that carries several hats, you might say, or several meanings. And it actually means several different things, as we hope to cover. But the faith we're talking about is made up of two items, two elements. It's made up of emotion and intellectuality. The two must abide together in order to endure to the end. Now, in volume 6, page 319, the pastor talks about the head and the heart. A man with a head and no heart would be no man, would he? A man with a heart and no head wouldn't be much either, would he? These are illustrations of emotion, which is pictured by the heart, the emotions, the head as picturing knowledge. In order to be endurable, both must be present. And so the head, the heart includes the various qualities which we ascribe to it, such as veneration, spirituality, and the higher human capabilities. So the foundation of faith is an intellectual grasp of the fundamental principles of divine truth. And we read in Hebrews 11:6, the existence, number one, was the existence of a personal, intelligent God, the creator and sustainer of all things. And secondly, of his plans and purposes for redemption through his only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so, dear friends, these points help us to analyze, do we have acceptable faith? Now, faith is, as we said, one of those words that's made up that has different meanings. And faith is an intellectual appreciation or reliance or conviction upon God, coupled with heart reliance upon that reliable one. It has that connotation. The second thought or definition of faith is that faith stands for that system of doctrines which we believe. And has another meaning, as you know, a third meaning. Faith stands for the faculty with which we exercise faith, or the ability to exercise faith. And so it is a multi-meaning word. But today we're going to try to talk mostly about the first meaning, the intellectual appreciation and the heart reliance combination, which we give as a definition of faith. So faith then is made up of heart reliance and intellectual assurance. Both the head and the heart, the intellect and the affections are necessary to that faith without which it is impossible to please God, as we read in Hebrews 11:6. The emotion and the intellectuality must abide together to endure to the end. And so we are going to speak about that in order to help us develop it, so that when the trials come in the future, whatever they are, whether it's just a simple waiting in enforced idleness, or whether it's persecution in the spiritual realms, a criticism of what we believe, or whether it's a persecution against us physically, we don't know. But whatever, if we have this proper faith, we think that it will carry us through. And so then we might liken these two again, the intellectual assurance we might liken to the foundation of a house. You want to have a dwelling? You'd be strange indeed if you talked to somebody who was used to making houses and you didn't talk to him about your foundation. And the first question he'd say, well, what kind of a foundation are you going to build? And you'd say, oh, I hadn't thought about that. I'll let that go. So we can't have a house without foundations. In other words, it will not endure. And if we built a foundation and someone says, well, what's your house going to look like? And you say, well, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. I'm building a foundation. That he would surely think you're a strange person. The two have to be together to make a suitable house. And so the foundation is an intellectual grasp of the fundamental principles of divine truth, as we said before. The superstructure of faith is the trust and reliance to the extent of his promises upon the personal God who is the author of our being and who, as a father, invites the implicit confidence and love of his children. The trial of our faith will not only be of our intellectual recognition of divine truth and our grasp of it, but it will also be upon our heart reliance upon God. If an attack is made upon the foundation, what can we do about that? We can secure a thus saith the Lord for every item of our belief and thus bolster up our understanding of the truth, and it would counter any attack upon our foundation. But you know, when you build a house, the foundation normally is more or less lost sight of. You build a fine foundation and you shore it up and you put in rebar and you build strong footers and you make all the provisions for drainage and whatnot, and then you cover the foundation up largely. You rake the dirt up around it rather closely so that the floods and so forth will go away from it. And here it is under the ground, pretty well lost sight of. That's a rather good illustration of our intellectual appreciation of the truth. What comes in for attack? When the attack comes, it's more likely to come on the exposed portion, the superstructure, which represents our emotional grasp of the truth, our heart reliance on God. And so this is really in greater danger than the foundation, which is not so constantly exposed. And it will be the tried, proven faith, the victorious faith, that is very precious in the sight of our Heavenly Father. And every time we pass a trial, dear friends, every time we sustain an experience through which we maintain our faith and retain not only the truth, but also our heart reliance, our confidence in God and in His promises, our integrity of heart and of purpose, and our zeal for truth and righteousness, our character, have grown stronger and more symmetrical and more Christ-like and more pleasing to God. And He is subjecting us to these experiences to gain this very growth. You cannot have this faith, dear friends, without trying it. It's like the tempering of a piece of metal. If you pass by the blacksmith shop in your childhood, they don't do it so much anymore, or we don't see it anyway so much. If you pass by a place where the metal workers are working, they'll take a piece of metal, put it in the fire, and heat it up to a good hot heat, and then they take it out and they take a big hammer and they lay it on a big hard piece of steel and they wham at it and beat it. And it's not because they're angry at the metal. It's not because they want to destroy it. It's because they want to make something out of it that's lasting. Temper it. They are working on the very molecular structure of that iron. And it will get so. They can take iron, which would lay in the ground and rust and be lost in a period of time. And after they treat it with this kind of looks like very vicious treatment, difficult for the iron to withstand, It resists iron, rust even. It's a different kind. It's wrought iron. And it's much more valuable than just iron. And so it is the Father's activity in directing our lives through various tests of this nature that will develop that kind of resistant character in us, the Christ-like character, the character that will resist sin through all eternity, just as that iron will resist rusting. And so, friends, let us look now for a few of the scriptures regarding faith. We read in Hebrews, now let us read Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, the ground or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. Another scripture in that was Hebrews 11:1 and Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a full justification, you understand, if we have full faith. If we're justified tentatively, we have partial peace. And if we want the full peace, we must present ourselves fully to Him, fully conform our lives to His will, taking His will as our will, and then we believe we will gain the peace which passeth all human understanding. Hebrews 10:38, a scripture I'm sure you've recalled to mind many times when you had difficult experiences, and love as we do, now the just shall live by faith. Another rendition of this, the just shall live by His faith. I think that's so beautiful. Hebrews 10:38. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, we're admonished to fight the good fight of faith. It's called a good fight because it's the only way we can gain that approval of our Heavenly Father, which says, well done, enter in to the joys of thy Lord. 1 Timothy 6:12. And then you all, of course, are reminded many times of 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How many of us have called that to mind when we're going through a trial that was not particularly pleasant to the flesh and that tried our faith? How many times it's buoyed us up and given us courage to go on and has helped us and been the messenger of the Lord to bless us richly. And then that was 1 Peter 1:7. And then 2 Timothy 3:2. We're told something that I guess we all know instinctively, perhaps. All men have not faith. 2 Timothy 3:2. And Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Now that's a thought, isn't it? Is faith really the gift of God? Does God give you the gift of faith? Well, He gives us the intellectual assurance by which we can develop faith. Without the unction of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to understand the truth. And so our Heavenly Father, in this sense, gives us the truth. It's the gift of God. He gives us the necessary appreciation, ability to appreciate His truths, which must be comprehended in order to develop faith. As we've pointed out, without intellectual assurance, it's impossible. Without knowledge, it's impossible to have faith. And without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to have knowledge. And without the Father giving it His Spirit to us, it's impossible to have the Spirit. And so it's the gift of God in the sense that it could not be gained without His blessings. And that doesn't mean then that He gives us the gift and we have it, as we pointed out before. Unless we exercise it, we will lose it. And so we have disposed of that statement, which misleads some into thinking that there's nothing to it. You either have it or you don't have it. And the Lord gives it to the chosen ones, the predestinated few, and the rest are, you know what they're done with, they're disposed of. In Hebrews 12:2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now here we're told that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And a little bit ago we said, God gave it to us. And so we're going to have to harmonize these, are we not? Without the work that Jesus did, it would be impossible for us to have faith also, because He was the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and He was the one who opened the way in which we trust that we're trotting. And so that in this sense, He's the author and finisher of our faith. For actually, the Heavenly Father has put all things into the Son's hands. The Father is resting, so to speak, from that effort of creation, and the Son is carrying it forth. And so our dear Master, we think, truly is the author, finisher of our faith, because He's the one that made us possible to be acceptable to the Father in the first place. Without faith in Jesus, without a recognition of His office as the ransomer of the race, the one who satisfied justice so that we sinners could be dealt with by our Father legally and acceptably, would be impossible for us to have this blessing. And we're told then, that was Hebrews 12:2. And we're told also in Romans 10:17, and we'd like to have you notice the diaglot particularly, Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes from a report, and the report through the Word of God." And so we get this understanding through the Word of God. See, all these statements are true. They represent portions of the segment which makes the full circle, which represents this full truth of faith. We don't want to get sidetracked on anyone, do we? And go up a dead end, as it were, or a dead end street. And so then we read again, we come back to our scripture, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." And this faith must be developed and must bear fruitage. And as we said before, when we have the experiences, it's bound to develop this faith, make it stronger, make the scriptures more clear in our minds, bring them into focus more clearly in our minds, because we had this difficult experience and they helped us to withstand it. And so we appreciate that very much. So then the thought, we'll go back a little bit now to faith being the gift of God. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith and or favor, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And it is the working of our Heavenly Father's plan in us, the understanding of it, that is the basis of this faith. Our salvation is of divine favor. Our Father had no compulsive point of justice that made Him plan for the recovery of the race. It was His loving design, His desire to bless us, His goodness, His favor, unmerited favor, that He worked out this wonderful plan. And so in that sense, it is the gift of God. And faith is not of ourselves as a matter of course. And it is impossible for us, as we pointed out, to have this faith without the actions or the work of our Father regarding us and helping us to understand His truth. Faith is faith in a very important sense is of the individual. That's true. We are urged to have faith in God, for instance. We're to have faith in God. And one cannot have faith for another, you see. The individual must exercise his own faith in God. But it is the gift of God in that our Heavenly Father made it possible for us to develop that faith in the first place. Then, having been given the gift, we must develop it ourselves. So faith is the gift of God, then. It's another statement that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And our faith must have a foundation, a basis. We must have a knowledge of God, and this knowledge is granted us as a grace, a favor, and brings us to the place where we are enabled to exercise the faith. Without this knowledge, it would be impossible. The faith, in a great measure, rests upon the knowledge. So then our faith, while it is of ourselves, in the sense that we must exercise it, is of God in the sense that He supplies the necessary elements from which that faith is to be compounded. We might liken this to a courtship. The Lord uses marriage in some of His teachings, and courtship also. Suppose you are a young person looking to someone who would be desirable to strike up a friendship with the possibility of a more lasting friendship. What would enhance your appreciation of that person? It would be the nice things you heard about them, would it not? The more you understood about this person, the more you heard of the good things they did, the commendable activities they indulge in. If it was a girl, you'd find out she's a good housekeeper. She knows how to provide in the means of sewing and cooking and homemaker activities. This would make you appreciate her more, would it not? If you'd see some of the clothing that she made, and you'd appreciate, well, she made that beautiful dress. My, that's wonderful. It would enhance your appreciation and your love for her, your faith in her, would it not? And likewise, if it were a young man, and you were a young lady, and you heard that he helped his father on the farm, and he was a good stockman, and he knew how to cultivate the crops well, and knew how to conduct the efforts on the farm, this would make you appreciate him more. It would enhance your faith and trust in him and your love for him. And that's exactly the principle of our Heavenly Father. We can't love someone we don't know. We've never seen him. We've never had so much as a glimpse of our Heavenly Father. All we have ever seen is some of the activities, some of the things that he's created. The activity in the natural realm, in the orbital sphere, the stars and so forth, their exactness, and some of the beauties in nature. When we studied in school and we learned some of the marvels of the body, it made us wonder, how could evolution ever bring about such a thing as that? And yet we couldn't really place our hands on the Lord, and so we were kind of drifting. It wasn't until later the Lord gave us this great gift of blessing that we did develop faith. And we are to this day thankful on our knees for that. And so the faith then that we are striving to develop will be developed by trials. And whatever trial the church must face, dear friends, if we have faithfully submitted to the best of our ability and not 100% perfect, because none of us can do it 100% perfectly. Remember yesterday morning's manna text. If we look to the flesh, we will become discouraged. But we realize the Lord is not looking at the flesh. He's looking at your determined effort to do His will under unfavorable conditions. The sufferings of Christ are the unfavorable conditions that remain to this day to prove His followers. and without which it would be impossible to gain members of the divine family. And so we are glad they continue. And when we have these experiences, we must keep this in mind, that this is for our blessing, our benefit. And we will become a little stronger as a result of trying to withstand the ravages of each trial. Each trial, dear friends, will help develop and round out and make complete that character which our Heavenly Father is desiring to see in us, the character likeness to our Master. And it would be impossible to develop it without. If it was proper for our dear Master to submit to trying experiences, who is perfect always in all his eons of life, is it more eminently reasonable that we who started out as fallen, degraded members of the fallen race of Adam should be tried very thoroughly to see if there's any root of sin remaining in us, any loyalty to sin, any tendency to practice it, any failure to maintain our loyalty to the Father? Why, it's obvious, dear friends. This is reasonable. And Peter tells us that your trial of faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, you'll rejoice in that in time to come. And we should now, if we see the need for it. At home, there's a church that has a dome, and it is covered with what's called gold leaf. And you know, that dome is always shiny and bright. You never see anyone up there polishing it or painting it, or having to do something to it, because that gold is endurable. But when that gold is utterly worn away and lost, the character which the church develops as a result of the trials that our Heavenly Father sees fit to bring to us, which is tailored for each one, dear friends, that character will maintain forever. When that gold leaf on that church belfry will be lost, utterly oxidized and lost. And gold is very, very durable. It resists oxidation, you see. But anyway, it's bound to finally be lost. And so then, when the trials come to us, dear friends, and they beat on us, let us look to our Heavenly Father in confidence and faith and submission, realizing that's exactly what we covenanted to submit to, because we promised to give up our own will, and we're not will-less. We took His will as our will, and it's His will that we do withstand these trials. It was our Master's place to withstand these trials, and He withstood them faithfully. He withstood them when our Father sent Him assurance that He could stand them, and that they would not be stronger than He could bear, and that He had faithfully endured, apparently, up to that time, and that He would not be lost, and as a consequence, the race would not be lost. And dear friends, our place is not to contribute to the ransom, but there must be a sin offering. It's God's plan. It has to be carried out. The very stones will come up and walk in Jesus' footsteps. Perhaps you won't like that, but Jesus said the stones would cry out. And so someone is going to take our place if we don't to prove worthy. Let us resolve to prove worthy. This is largely a matter of the state of mind. The new creature is the new will, largely a state of mind. Let us determine that no matter what happens, we're going to maintain our loyalty to the Lord and submit to whatever He sees best to come to us. And thus doing, we will prove that our character is acceptable in His sight. We will be given an abundant entrance. It will guarantee us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God would not be just if He didn't give it to us, if we do our best. And we have the robe to cover us, which we will discuss later. But we need not tremble if we exercise the faith that it is God's power that will take us through these. We're kept by the power of God, as Peter tells us. May the Lord bless us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Cook, for those encouraging words as we get our convention started. Faith, how important.
Our glorious, loving, faithful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name, and hallowed be the holy name of Thy dear Son, our precious Lord and Master Jesus Christ, with Thee. Dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy great favor shown unto us. Thou hast revealed Thyself sufficiently unto us that we might have faith in Thee and in Thy Word and in Thy plans and purposes and in Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Master Jesus Christ. How we thank and praise Thee for our dear Redeemer and His sacrifice for us, and that we understand somewhat of this wonderful activity. Help us to exercise our faith more, to be more pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive us for the many ways we fail and come short, and continue to cover us with the precious merit that our dear Master has provided for our use. Continue to bless the exercise of the convention, that Thy name may be honored and glorified, and that we, Thy little ones, may be edified and blessed. Forgive us, and may Thy kingdom soon come. We ask and thank Thee in Christ's precious name. Amen.